Let me encourage you to open the scripture this morning to Luke chapter 15 as we continue to go through this wonderful gospel. If you're using the Pew Bible, the page number is 1093. We come to this particular text, we realize there are certain types of people that some people don't wish to be around. And in American society, we call those kind of people repulsive people, people that we're really not attracted to or drawn to, and because of something about them, their history or the way they carry themselves, what they're known for. And we see how, in this text, how is it that God, through Christ, deals with people who turn us off? Let's stand as we read these two of these wonderful parables that our Lord speaks of when He speaks of the lost. Luke chapter 15, hear the word of God. Now, tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. The coins were of about a day's value each, a day's wages. She has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Word of God. Please be seated. It said there was a businessman dressed up in his nice suit, and he has to take a train. And apparently staying over the night, or at least requiring a compartment, his own room. And as this businessman gets his ticket and is assigned to his room, when he goes to his compartment, his heart sinks when he sees his roommate, who is a tattered-looking fellow in torn and kind of grungy blue jeans, disheveled hair, and earrings in his ears and who knows where else, not to mention having a difficult time even to see find his skin because it's covered with tattoos. So there's where he'll be spending a number of hours with this fine, upstanding citizen, a fellow passenger. Well, the man is extremely upset. What am I going to do? This is going to be great. So he gets an idea. He gets up and he says, "Excuse me." And so he he's going to find the guards, or whatever they're called, these guys who attend to the affairs on the train. And he says, hey, he finds him, and he says, guess what? You know, I got this guy I'm going to be staying with here in my compartment, you know. If I try to doze off, you know, I'm going to lose my suitcase. I'm going to lose my wallet. He'd probably take my laptop. And who knows what? He says, can you help me out here? So you mind if I keep this stuff with you? So he's going to get it and bring it. And he says, sure, I do this all the time. He says, no problem. But then the guard says, but it's a funny thing. He said, just a little while ago, he said, your roommate came down and made the same request about you. You see, he had the same concern when he saw this fellow in a business suit. And he didn't really like what he saw because he said he doesn't trust those kind of looking people. Well, I say that because the businessman didn't trust the shady-looking man, and the shady-looking man didn't trust the guy in the suit. And the kind of people we don't trust or don't care for, who knows what they look like? They only look like whatever they look like to you. And there are certain people who are, to us, they're unlovely. They're gross. They're the kind of people that we're not sure we want to be spending time with. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders were repulsed by the tax collectors. They were repulsed by people with a gross history of sin. And they distanced themselves from prostitutes and drunks and people of immoral character. How does God deal with people who are a turnoff? How does God deal with people who are really repulsive? This is a great text to think about that. Because first we see that God searches for repulsive people. God searches for people who are difficult to be around. And so we find the story of the lost coin and the lost sheep, not to mention the lost son that we're going to see later on in a separate sermon. Jesus has all these parables here grouped together. First, we see God searching for lost people, the lost coin. Look in verse 8. The woman loses this coin. The coin's worth about a day's wages. And she sweeps her house to search carefully for it. And in those days, it's not like our house. You know, you drop the coin, you can pretty easily find it unless it goes under the fridge. But, you know, they would typically have like cobblestones or basalt stones, these little rough stones, and they put them together and there'd be cracks in between. And so it wouldn't be that difficult. And there'd be dirt comes up, you know, occasionally from the ground. It would be difficult to find it. If it fell down in one of these cracks. And so she's sweeping away, hoping to hear the rustling of the coin, or maybe it'll rise to the surface. And she's looking, searching, showing us something about the heart of God looking for the lost. Or then Jesus, in the second illustration, he mentions the lost sheep. In verse 4, he says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep, and he loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 out in the open country, out there where it's going to be safe? And then he sets aside and some time and goes after, searching for the lost sheep until he finds it. It's interesting, in this context, the sheep and the coin and later the son, they're lost. That's what they have in common. And what do we know about the lost? Well, in this context, who are the lost? What precipitated, what gave rise to the parables? The behavior in verse 1, you see. Jesus was associating with some suspicious-looking characters. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, verse 2, they were muttering, hey, look who he's hanging out with. These are some shady characters. And the lost were the shady characters. The lost were people like the tax collectors. that for the most part, that anyone of any status, anyone who was really a good person, would distance themselves from a tax collector because of his history. Now, typically, a tax collector would have been a rich person. And that's one of the reasons they'd be hired by the Roman government, and they'd be a Jewish person. And so what the Roman government would tax the people, and he'd have a certain district or area where this tax collector's got to get his money. And if he came up short, based on how big the population was or however they computed it, the tax collector had to dig in his own pocket and make up the difference. And so it was very common for them to overcharge. And plus, it's a good opportunity to take advantage of the people. And so here it is. You've got a fellow countryman in your own ethnicity, fellow Jew. He's overcharging you, and he's taking your good hard-earned money. He's basically stealing it, and he's giving it to these pagan Gentiles who's ruling over you, whom you don't want over you anyway. And so people said, "You surely are not going to take a job like that, are you?" And would distance themselves from anyone who had that kind of a position. And then, of course, then there were the sinners that are mentioned there in verse 1. Tax collectors and sinners. These were the lost people, just like the tax collector. The sinners, it's not just like you and me and all of us. We're all sinners. But here, when they use the word, they use it in a special, bold, italics way. They mean the people who make it a practice of every day doing immoral things. It's not just a one-time thing. Oh, you had an affair. It's like, you know, here, this is just the way we live. We're just free, and we're going to do whatever we want, whatever our heart's content to do, regardless of what God or anybody else thinks. Immoral people. Or it could have simply been people who were drunks, people who were practicing things that should not be practiced, notorious for their immoral behavior. And so the religious leaders distance themselves. The fact the word Pharisee means in Hebrew, those who separate themselves, the separated ones. And that's how they were distinguished and identified. Here we're the group that gets away from anything that's corrupt. Nice way to lead people to God, isn't it? Never associate with anybody who has major moral issues. And there are some proverbs that encourages to distance ourselves because bad manners can corrupt us. People who make bad practices, we've got to be careful that we don't get caught up in the same thing. On the other hand, as Paul says elsewhere, you know, he says, I'm not talking about taking you out of the world. We've got to associate with people in the world and sometimes deliberately associate, searching out, like God does, people who have problems, and we're not too interested in spending time with them because of their issues, but God certainly is searching people out. And how does He search people out who are lost? This is the lost group we're talking about, like the lost coin, the lost sheep. How does He search them out? Well, He searches them out through the gospel. Just like this morning, you know, as we proclaim the good news of Christ, He's searching for people who understand that you're corrupt. There's something about you, something repulsive. Maybe to yourself, you look in, you say, something about me I don't like. I don't like that part. I want to distance myself from it. Or maybe something that you need to struggle with and deal with. God's searching for people who are not very lovely. And, you know, it's been interesting. It's something, a lot of people get it backwards. They say, well, I'm glad I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And they say, I'm glad that I decided to follow Jesus. And I think that's a good thing. I'm glad you decided to follow Jesus. But you have to understand there's something more fundamental going on. Jesus said to His disciples, He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Get the order right here, folks. Or we see in 1 John, He says, we love because He first loved us. Understand the sheep's lost. Doesn't even know he's lost. The coin's stuck down in the cracks. It just doesn't get up out on its own, you see. And it's God searching out the lost, searching out those who are unlovely, seeking for those who need help. bring them home. And so how does God deal with the lost? Well, the Pharisees and the leaders, they separate. Oh, I'm going to get as far away from them as I possibly can. I'm glad I don't want to be in this compartment. And God's saying, put me in there with the worst. I'm going to show me. I'm going to look up and down here, try to find the worst people I can find, start associating with them. And why does God search out the lost? Why does He search out people like the tax collectors and people who understand that they have issues? Well, I read an interesting story. I had to check it a couple places to make sure it was true. And apparently it is. Associated Press published an article a couple years ago about an incident in eastern Turkey. Now, it turns out that about 1,500 sheep foolishly jumped off a cliff, one after the other. The first one jumped, and the second one, and the third, until the whole flock had literally jumped off a cliff. And the pile just kept getting higher and higher, the article said. It said, first one sheep jumped to its death. The stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast, not watching their sheep too well, they watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff, Turkish media reported. In the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile, the Aksam newspaper said. And then they quote one of the sheep owners. Apparently there are a number of owners, and they all kind of are grazing together. And he said, there's nothing we can do. They're all wasted. It's about $100,000 lost, which is quite significant. It's considering how much money they make in that part of the world, not a lot. And let's tell the story to make a couple points. The first is that Jesus, one of the parables is that Jesus used the illustration of a lost sheep. And I use that story to show you that sheep can do some pretty stupid things. And that's us. That's the tax collectors. That's the sinners. They can repeat them over and over. We call those the lost, the stupid ones, like the sheep. And Christ knows we can do some dumb things. He knows it. And He's searching us out anyway. And, of course, I tell you the story secondly. The second point is because that God wants to rescue us before we fall off the cliff, you see? Go jumping off the cliff and do something terribly so stupid that will bring us to our own destruction. And Jesus said elsewhere in Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Or, if you will, John 3:17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn you, to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be rescued, might be saved. That's the purpose of God becoming human and becoming a perfect man to live His perfect life and then take the judgment that we deserve on the cross. He takes the judgment and He offers up His perfect life so that He can rescue us as we put our confidence in Him. That's our hope, so that we don't fall off the ledge into God's judgment, into hell itself. And so God is searching for people, the lost, who know they're lost, because He wants to rescue them, to find them and bring them home. Secondly, God is not just searching for people who are corrupt, that have a bad record, but God is searching for those who are willing to change. He's searching for those who are willing to move in a new direction. And now we can't get this from the parables, themselves. We have to get this point from the application of what Jesus says about the parables. Because we see that in verse 7 and also in verse 10. He actually tells the parables, the first parable, he says about the lost sheep. Verse 7, I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Personally, I think the 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent are probably a reference to the Pharisees who think they're okay. It doesn't say the 99 righteous who have already repented. But I think he's talking about people. Some people understand they need to repent, and they do it. They turn. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the point I want to make here is that there's a repentance here, and which means moving in a new direction. And then verse 10, after he tells the second parable, he says about the lost coin, in the same way I tell you there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God is searching, then, for people who are willing to repent. And, of course, as I have the youth communities class, by the way, and some of you are going to be in that today, starts at 4 and goes to 5, lasts about 11 weeks, 11 Sundays. 4 to 5, starts 4 sharp, ends at 5 sharp. You see me if you're interested. It's geared for around 5th grade, more or less. But one of the exercises we do activities to help them remember the important truths about Christ and forgiveness and faith and repentance is one of the lessons. And having spent a little time in the military, not much, just the 7 years in the Army Reserve, one of the things we teach them is about faith. So we get them in this position, and we say, how about faith? So, and then we do that exercise, and later we teach them. Then we also teach them about to the rear march, you know, left, left, to the rear, march. And all like that, to the rear, march. So, and then after they say, what is this guy doing? He's supposed to be teaching us here about the Bible. And we come inside and you say, okay, what is repentance? Well, it means to the rear march. It means you're going one way and God wants you to go another. You better go the way toward God and heaven, not the other way, is toward judgment, hell, and destruction. And that's through living an immoral life. So we need to turn around and go God's way about faith. So that's simply what that big word means, repentance. It's not a word we read about much in today's newspaper. You can go through, you probably won't find it once. In by 100 papers, you might not find it once. You might not even find it in the religious section. But that's what God's looking for, searching for people who are willing to turn 180 degrees. And people like Al Johnson. I read in Today in the World, it said, Al Johnson, interesting fellow. When he was a young man, he did something foolish. 19 years old, he robbed some place. And he and some others, apparently. And then and sometime later, a number of years later, he became a believer. He found God's forgiveness through Christ. And then, guess what he did? He went to the police station and confessed the crime he'd committed when he was 19 years old. And they said, well, he said, there's no statute of limitations. Not a problem. The law can't do anything to you. You're a free man. And yet, because he had become a person who trusted in Jesus Christ, his conscience wouldn't let him, it wouldn't let him sleep. And he just felt he had to confess this to the police, and he felt that he had to give the money back. So he took his portion that he'd stolen and returned it. Unbelievable story, isn't it? I tell you, there's repentance. And restitution specifically. There's a heart that shows that it's turning toward God. And that's the kind of heart that God's looking for. Those who want to put things right and move in a more positive direction. And personally, I think it's something that we just don't do one time. I think it becomes a mark of the Christian life, isn't it? As God shows us the things that are wrong about us, things that we've done, not just 20 years ago, but maybe 20 minutes ago, or maybe things that we've been doing and we're not quite aware of. The light shines on it, then we ask for grace, Lord, help me to move in a more positive direction. And the Swiss reformer in the 16th century, Henry Bullinger, said, He says repentance is a change of heart produced in a sinner by the word of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. You see, what matters most is not your history. What matters most is your willingness to change. And that's what God's looking for. That's what we see in the applications in these parables. God looking for people willing to change. And those were the kinds of people. Some of them were sitting at the feet of Jesus. They were willing to move in a more positive direction because they saw in Him there was some hope for them and some possibilities for them. We need a kind of spirit, it says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Maybe you can ask God to do that right now. Search me and know my heart. The psalmist goes on to say, "Try me, know my thoughts." And then he says, "And see if there be any grievous way in me." That's a dangerous prayer. Particularly if you've got something in there you think, "Oh, I don't know if I want that exposed or not." Well, the truth is he already sees. He knows what your ambitions are, your motivations, what you're seeking to gain for yourself. "See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Be led in a new way. It's really asking for a spirit of redirection as we're exposed for something not so good within us. It's been said that some people will change when they see the light, but other people will change only when they feel the heat. Folks, waiting for the heat is not a good way to learn the lessons, you know. Nobody wants the car wreck or the sickness or whatever it is, you know what I mean? This tragedy to come, although sometimes they come regardless. But if you see the light, if you see that something needs to be adjusted, you know, make the adjustment. Redirect your life. Maybe we can avoid some of the heat. How does God deal with unlovely people? People that may have things not very attractive. Well, we see God searching for unlovely people who are willing to change. And we see that heaven welcomes sinners willing to change, joyfully welcomes. He's not just searching for them, people with this kind of attitude willing to change, but He welcomes them in heaven. Look at that. This is our last point. We see that in verse 1, where we see the criticism that Jesus is receiving. It says the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Him. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." We can get our point there, or we can get our point a little later on as he reaches the application, where he talks about that joy that is proceeding from heaven over people who are turning toward God through Christ. You know, I have a friend of mine who has a difficult point, historically, he had a difficult time with the thief on the cross. You know the story of Jesus dying in between two thieves. And one of the men, he said, "Look, we're getting the punishment we deserve. We belong to be up here on this cross." And I guess he must have felt pretty bad about what he had done, confessing it. And he says, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord said, "What? Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Well, my friend says, "I have a very difficult time with that." He says, "It just doesn't seem right. I mean, there are people out there trying to do the right thing with their life. You know, they're sweating. They're like giving, trying to serve God and do the best they can with their lives. And here's this guy who wastes his life, is some thief, probably stole off everybody he knows, you know, and just took advantage of everybody. And now he's on his deathbed and he's going to say, 'Oh, forgive me my sin.' And everything's fine. He gets to go to paradise." This guy says, "It doesn't seem right." Let me just say this, friends. That's the way it is in the land of grace. It doesn't make any difference whether you saw the light when you were 3 years old or whether you were 93, whether you were just coming into the world or whether you were going out. If you see the light and you see you're messed up and you ask for forgiveness, you turn to God through Jesus Christ, you see? He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the way it is. God welcomes sinners. There's joy when you turn your heart and life to Him, whether you're an old man, an old woman, or a young kid, or somewhere like most of us in between. Heaven joyfully welcomes sinners willing to change. You know, let's say it's a true story. For those of you who doubt that God welcomes repulsive people willing to change. They say it's a true story. I didn't know it was. But there was a man. He was in prison several years. And he had plenty of time on his hand. Not a good place to be, is it? In prison. Gives you a lot of time to think. So he's thinking. Thinking about what he'd done wrong in his life. A lot of thinking about what he'd done wrong. And then he thought, does she still love me? You know, being away from somebody you love for a number of years and being a criminal gives you a lot to think about. And he says, wonder if she still loves me. And as it got close to his time to be discharged from the prison, he wrote her a note. He says, not sure if you still love me. Not still sure if you're still going to walk me back knowing what I've done. In fact, I can't stand to even take a chance. So here's what I'm going to do. He said, when I get out, he says, I'm just going to ride by your house. He said, if you love me, he says, I want you to take a ribbon and put it outside. A ribbon and put it outside your house. Let me see. You know, if I see this ribbon outside your house, I know you really love me. If I don't see it, I'll just drive on by. I'll just forget this whole relationship. Well, turns out when he got to her house, he looked out the bus window and he saw not just one, but 100 yellow ribbons. You know the song. You remember the song, right? Tie a ribbon around the old oak tree. It's been 3 long years. Do you still love me? Says that he even asked the bus driver to look for him. He said, I can't look. What do you see? That's how the song goes. And it says the whole darn bus was cheering because he saw 100 yellow ribbons around the old oak tree. The tax collectors, I'm sure, wondered on occasion. The prostitutes wondered on occasion, could God really welcome me in light of what I've done? Could God really accept me for what I've done? What is God's attitude toward the unworthy? May I put it this way? If each angel was holding a yellow ribbon, folks, you'd see thousands of yellow ribbons for you who are turning to God through Jesus Christ. How do I know? How do I know that God still welcomes undeserving people? Well, if you can't see the angels holding the yellow ribbons, maybe you can see the cross holding Jesus. I think that tells it all for you who believe. The scars in his hands and his feet show us that He still welcomes undeserving people like us. And applicationally, let me just say this. If you're turning to God through Jesus Christ, if you're turning away from what you're doing wrong, what you've done wrong, and you're turning back to God through Christ, seeking forgiveness and to do better, I just say, don't be too hard on yourself. You're not going to be perfect. But do you have that spirit of moving in the right direction toward God? And secondly, don't be too hard on the people around you. I mean, they have corrupt hearts too. Especially the ones who have a history of immorality. You know, the kind with like to get in the compartment. They've got earrings and tattoos and all that other stuff. A bunch of tattoos. And so we look at those people and we say, they're repulsive to us. Well, some of them are looking at you who've got the business suit. You're just as repulsive. And the point I want to make is simply that God, how does He deal with people who are turn off? Well, we see in the text, the two parables, that God welcomes joyfully. God goes searching for unlovely people that they may that He may rejoice with you who are turning from what you've done wrong. Lord, we bow before You. Help us to rejoice with the angels because You still welcome undeserving people who are willing to change. Oh Lord, give us a spirit willing to change. And Lord, thank You for the forgiveness that is ours through Your death and for the Holy Spirit which will move us toward life everlasting and toward a heaven filled with joy for us who are seeking You. Let's confess our sins now at this point.